When we really trust the Lord, then we bring each other, we walk in the light, and we trust that He is in the light, that He does the job. I'm so glad that the hero of faith, Hudson Taylor, has said, not a great faith we need, but a faith in a great God. And when the devil cannot get our eyes away from Jesus in another way, then he turns our eyes unto our faith. But the Bible says, let us look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When I was, before the war, a watchmaker, and I had a jewelry store, then sometimes I had a new watch that did not run well. I never repaired it. I sent it straight to the manufacturer. After he had repaired it, it went absolutely exact. When my faith does not work, I don't try to repair it. I send it back to the manufacturer, Jesus, the author, the finisher, the manufacturer of my faith. And boy, if Jesus repairs your faith, then it works. So let us not look unto our faith, but unto Jesus, always unto Him. I'm going to read for you now the 1 Corinthians 13 from that beautiful translation of Phillips. There has been a time that I did not like to read this chapter. I compared my love with this beautiful love, but mine was so much smaller, so inadequate, so unvictorious, that it made me frustrated. And then I read Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And then I found out this is not human love. There are two words for love. Of course, you know that one is philia, human love, and human love fails on the long run. But then there is some other love, that is the agape, God's love, the fruit of the Spirit. Now I believe that 1 Corinthians 13 is God's love, not far away in heaven, but in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And now I like to read it. If I speak with the eloquence of men and of angels, but have no love, I become no more than blaring brass or crashing cymbal. If I have the gift of foretelling the future and hold in my mind not only all human knowledge, but the very secrets of God, and if I also have that absolute faith which can move mountains, but have no love, I amount to nothing at all. That's not much. If I dispose of all that I possess, yes, if I give my own body to be burned, but have no love, I achieve precisely nothing. This love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. I sometimes doubt who has the sense of humor. If it is Phillips or Paul or the Holy Spirit, I think all three of them. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue selfish advantage. It is not touchy, does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is good, glad with all good men when truth prevails. Love knows no limit to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. For if there are prophecies, they will be fulfilled and done with. If there are tongues, the need for them will disappear. If there is knowledge, it will be swallowed up in truth. For our knowledge is always incomplete, and our prophecy is always incomplete. And when the complete comes, that's the end of the incomplete. When I was a little child, I talked and felt and thought like a little child. Now that I am a man, my childish speech and feeling and thought have no further significance for me. At present, we are men looking at puzzling reflections in a mirror. The time will come when we shall see reality whole and face to face. At present, all I know is a little fraction of the truth, but a time will come when I shall know it as fully as God now knows me. In this life, we have three great lasting qualities: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of them is love. Love, in fact, is the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. That was something I had to learn. In Holland, not only the Jewish people were in danger, but also the young men. They were sent to Germany for slave labor to make the guns and the bombs to kill the Allied. So we hit also the young men. Once I visited a friend and his son, Kik, came. And he said, "Dad, I cannot stand any longer this life. I feel myself a chaste animal. Always when I'm happy in a family, there comes some news that I must find another house." His father said to him, "Kik, there is an ocean of God's love." I couldn't understand that. What did it help that boy at that moment? I had not yet learned my lesson that God's love still stands also when all else has fallen. A year later, I learned more. My youngest sister, a mother of six children, was arrested because they had found two Jews in her house. They brought her into a police station. I ran to the police station and saw her coming from the door going to the prison van. I put my arms around her and I cried. It was the first time that we came in contact with the police. Later it happened very often. But my sister smiled and she said, "God is love." I couldn't understand that. Had she said, "Can you believe that God is love, that he allowed the enemy to bring me here? My six children are alone at home, and I go to a prison where many people are killed." I could have understood. But no, she said, "God is love." And in the prison van, she wrote on the wall, "Jesus is victor." Arriving in prison, there were five women in the cell, and they said to her, "Don't you cry. We all cry when we come for the first time into a prison." But Nolly, my sister, said, "No, I don't cry. God does not make mistakes that he allowed the enemy to bring me here." You see, she knew that God's love still stands also when all else has fallen. She had learned the secret, what you can read in the book of Mrs. Pearsall Smith, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life. Have you problems, difficulties? Give them wings. One wing is surrender, one wing is trust. And then instead of seeing it as a caterpillar from the underside, you see it as a butterfly, as it were, from God's side. A year later, we were all arrested. Nolly was set free after 6 weeks. But a year later, she was in my house when we all were arrested. And now, I was in the most difficult class of life, school, when together with Betsy, my older sister, I was in Ravensbrück, that terrible concentration camp north of Berlin. Every morning we had to stand on roll call. The guards who were on duty had to stand with us 3 hours, from 3:30 till 6:30 in the morning. Some of these guards used that time to demonstrate their cruelties. And one morning I could hardly bear to see and to hear what there happened in front of me. And suddenly a skylark came and started to sing in the sky. And all the prisoners looked up and listened to the bird song. And when I looked at the bird, I looked at the sky. And I thought at Psalm 103, where it's written, as high is heaven over the earth, so high is God's mercy and love over all that fear him. And suddenly I saw the reality, oh love of God, how deep and great, far deeper than man's deepest hate. And God sent that skylark daily during 3 weeks, exactly during roll call time, to turn away our eyes from the cruelty of men to the ocean of God's love. How can you and I know God's love? At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my sins rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. George Fox said once he saw a vision. He saw an ocean of darkness and sin. But then he saw an ocean of light and love covering that ocean of darkness and sin. And that was the moment when Jesus died at the cross. And into that ocean, you and I are welcome. When for the first time we give ourselves to the Lord, then like an empty bottle that you throw into an ocean is immediately filled and surrounded by the ocean water. When you throw yourselves into the arms of Jesus, you are filled and surrounded by an ocean of God's love. But we cannot experience God's love in our hearts as long as we do not act it. A bird does not know that it can fly before it uses its wings. I learned in prison how to act God's love. When the people were cruel to my sister because she was too weak to shovel sands, and when they were cruel for me, the hatred and bitterness tried to enter into my heart. But the Holy Spirit taught me prayer. A thank you for Romans 5:5. And I said, thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love in me is victorious over the bitterness that tries to enter into my heart and over the cruelty around me. And there was no room for bitterness. But life has perhaps 30 huge crises, but 30,000 small crises. And it is what Paul could call the foolishness of God, 1 Corinthians 1:2. It is the greatest miracle that at highest potence of God's love is available in the trivial things of everyday life. There came a lady to me who said her marriage life was very difficult. She said, when I'm together with my husband, it is as if there comes a cloud of darkness over and into me. That is suffering. I taught her this prayer. And I said, when you are together with your husband, pray inside of you a thank you for Romans 5:5. And say, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love in me is victorious over the darkness in my husband. I met her later and she told her husband was quite changed. Of course her husband was changed. She had acted God's victorious love. There was a teacher who could not handle his class. I taught him the same prayer, and his class was changed. He had acted God's victorious love. And now think one moment at the problem, the difficulty that you have to face. Did you try human love? It fails on the long run. Now act God's love, and a miracle will happen in your life. Once I met a parachutist, and I asked him, say, what did you think the first time when you jumped from an airplane with a parachute on your back? He said, I did not think much, I had no time. But there were two words in my thoughts. When I felt that the parachute really spread out, there were these two words, it works, it works. And I'm sure when the moment that you act God's work, God's love, that you will have three words in your thoughts. Hallelujah, it works, it works. No, we so often forget that there is an ocean of God's love available. I was in Berlin some time ago when there was not yet that wall through Berlin. And often people from East Berlin came into West and we had talks together. Once I was in the YWCA and a lady came and she was a nervous wreck. We were sitting together in a room and she said to me, the communists can hear every word that we say. There is somewhere a little microphone hidden in this room and every word that we say they can hear. I looked at her and I saw that she was just a nervous wreck. I knew it shouldn't help me to tell her, don't be afraid, it is not true. And suddenly I thought, what can I do? I prayed for wisdom. Just what that text that Connie used, James 1:5. If in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, he has only to ask God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish or guilty, and he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given him. But he must ask in sincere faith, without secret doubts as to whether he really wants God's help or not. I said, Lord, now I need wisdom to help this nervous woman. And the Lord gave it to me. Suddenly I thought, there is love available. I said, is that so that communists are listening? Oh, she said, not only one, but several. I said, boy, what a chance. Thank you. And I said, communists who are listening, listen, I have a good message for you. And I can tell you that did you know that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world? Also for your sins. And if you open your heart for him, he will fill your heart with great love. You may bring him all your sins, and he, and just I brought him a beautiful sermon. When I looked at the lady, her whole face was relaxed. And she said, now I know what I can do. I'm always surrounded by communists who listen, but now I will use that time to bring them the gospel. My friends, do you realize that in that terrific battle between the powers of darkness and light, where you and I are standing, where the communists have such many absolute surrendered followers, that you and I have a tremendous weapon, and that is God's victorious love. Oh, don't use your hatred, don't use your fear. When you have a terrible battle, you must not use a pop gun, but if you can get it, a machine gun. And we have a machine gun of God's love available in our battle against the communists and against the Antichrist. Some time ago, I was in Manila, and I could speak there for an ICL group, International Christian Leadership Group, these breakfast groups who reach the up and outers. So I could speak there half an hour for the big shots of Manila. And after I spoke about that great miracle, that when Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he gives us the love that he demands from us. A man came to me and said, my wife is in danger. She is arrested by the Gestapo. She is in a police station, and I fear that they will kill her, for she had saved many Jews. I said, I'm willing to help you, but what can I do when she's already in the hands of the police? He said, I have found a policeman who will run the risk to set her free if we pay him 600 guilders, $200. But I have no money. I said, oh, but that may not hinder. Of course I will help you. Let us see. I have 200 guilders. Come back after an hour. Now, I worked with many teenagers, and I said, listen, within 1 hour I must have 400 guilders. And they went and asked money to their friends and parents. In that time, Dutch people were not interested in money. The real good Dutch people were interested to save as many people as we could. When a man came back, I gave him 600 guilders, and I was very happy. And I prayed, God bless this money and make that his wife will not be killed. This man was a quisling. He was a betrayer. He was a Dutchman who in secret work together with the enemy. And the enemy had said, can you find out if Corrie ten Boom helps Jewish people? And he said, I can. And he thought, in the same time, I can make money. And he made money. He went home with 600 guilders in his pocket. His wife was not at all in prison. But 5 minutes later, the Gestapo came, and we were surrounded, and we were all arrested. When I heard that that man had betrayed us, I hated him. But I know that hatred is a great sin. It is murder in the eyes of God. And I prayed, Father, forgive me in Jesus' name this hatred. And the two things happen that always happen when you bring a sin to God in Jesus' name. First, I had forgiveness, and second, the blood of Jesus cleansed my heart. And instead of hatred, I had God's love in my heart. This man was sentenced to death after the war because he had not only betrayed our family, but many other Dutchmen. So when I heard that, I wrote him a letter. I sent him a little New Testament and underlined the way of salvation. And I wrote him, "Your betrayal has meant the death of my old father, who died in prison, my brother, his son, and my sister, who all died in prison. But I have forgiven you, and that is because Jesus is in my heart, and he gives me love for my enemies. And this is a fraction of the love and forgiveness that waits you when you bring your sins to Jesus. Receive him as your Savior. Repent of your sins." And that man wrote me that you could forgive me. It's such a miracle that I have said, "Jesus, when you can give such a love to your followers, there's hope for me." That man was brought to death. He was killed, but reconciled with God. After my talk there in Manila, the president, Dr. Garcia, said, thanked me. And then he said, "My friends, I'm so glad that at last I have found someone who can love her enemies. If there were only more Corrie ten Booms in the world, we should very soon have the brotherhood of men." It made me furious. That man, I had told him half an hour that I couldn't do it and that it was Jesus and then this nonsense, but I had to remain decent, so I said, "May I say 1 minute a little message?" He said, "Go ahead." I said, "People, when I try to let this stick stand on my hand, have I success? It is not the nature of a stick to be able to stand, but I can make it stand on the top of my finger. Now it stands solidly, because my hand keeps it. When I try to love my enemies and to be good, my sinful nature and the power of the devil makes me falling and falling again. But when I surrender to the wounded hand of Jesus, his hand will keep me from falling and will once present me blameless and with unspeakable joy in the day when Jesus Christ reveals himself," Jude 28. So far it was all right. I said, I could not love my enemies. It was Jesus in me. That was right, but what came afterwards was not right. When I spoke with Dr. Garcia, I was so sharp. I said, "Now listen, do you every week give such messages and tell such nonsense to your group? Now I told you half an hour that I couldn't do it and that it was Jesus. And now you tell me that there should be more Corrie ten Booms in the world. Corrie ten Boom without Jesus is a danger for the world." Now what I said was not so wrong, but how I said it. When I came home, the missionary in whose house I was a guest said, "What is the matter, Corrie? Has there happened something?" I said, "Yes," I told him. He said, "My, now Dr. Garcia has at last heard what he should hear." I said, "No, what I said was not so wrong, but how I said it." He said, "All right, write him a letter." So I wrote him a letter. "Dr. Garcia, I'm so sorry what I have done. Not what I said, but how I said was so wrong. Will you forgive me?" There was an ocean of God's love available to tell it to you. And I used my anger. I have used a pop gun when there was a machine gun available. I didn't say that last thing to him, but I say, tell you this. For this thought came only yesterday to me. Dr. Garcia, after he had received that letter, he took the telephone. He said, "Miss ten Boom, when I came home, I said to my wife, I have had a scalding like I haven't had since I left the school. And I'm so sorry because I fear that Corrie ten Boom was right. And I was so unhappy." And then came your letter. "Miss ten Boom, I have never realized that there is an ocean of God's love available for us. I'm so happy." I'm just glad that I had written him the letter. Yes. Paul says in Philippians 1:27, whatever happens, make sure that your everyday life is worthy the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians 5:2, live your lives in love, the same sort of love which Christ gives us and which he perfectly expressed when he gave himself in sacrifice to God. We cannot love our enemies. Like this glove cannot do anything, but this glove can do much when my hand is in the glove. This glove can now even play piano. I know it is not the glove, it is the hand in the glove. And you and I cannot love our enemies, but Jesus in us. And how important is it that we are filled with the Holy Spirit? Now my hand is in the midst of the glove cannot do anything. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit. There was a minister who told me of a little feeble-minded boy. He said, Toontje comes every Sunday to my service, but he cannot understand one of my beautiful sermons. He always is sitting there on the front pew, and he is so faithful. Every Sunday I see him there. Once that minister told about God's ocean of love in Jesus. And the text he used was 1 John 4:9. To us, the greatest demonstration of God's love for us has been sending his only Son unto the world to give us life through him. And 1 John 3:16, we know and to some extent realize the love of God for us because Christ expressed it in laying down his life for us. When he was talking about that great love of God through Jesus Christ, he suddenly saw in the boy's face an expression of great joy. Don't you understand something of God's love? In my little booklet, Common Sense Not Needed, you can read how before the war I had Bible classes for feeble-minded, and I experienced that the Holy Spirit does not need a high IQ or common sense to reveal himself to these people. And I saw them becoming very happy children of God, and I could never speak too much about God's love with them. This minister experienced that for the first time, and he forgot the rest of the old audience and only spoke to Toontje. The next day he said to his wife, I will see if Toontje still knows about God's love, if at last he has understood one of my sermons. But when he came in Toontje's house, he heard that the boy had died in his sleep. And he said, when I looked at the boy, I saw on his death face an expression of celestial joy. I believe, he said, that Toontje's heart has broken by joy because he would contain too much of God's love. And my friends, if you and I who tried to contain the whole ocean of God's love, our heart could break by joy. But when we give room for the Holy Spirit in his fullness, then he gives us fast and strong hearts, so that more and more we can understand and see of the ocean of God's love. M.A. Carmichael says, put together all the tenderest love you know of, the deepest you have ever felt, and the strongest that has ever been poured out over you. and heap upon it all the love of all the human loving hearts of the world. And then multiply with infinity. And you will begin perhaps to have some faint glimpse of the love and grace of God. There were two Negroes who saw for the first time an ocean. And one said to the other, "Look, all that water." But the other Negro said, "Yes, brother, but we aren't seen nothing yet. That's only the top." There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. We can only see a little of the ocean when we stand at the rocky shore. But out there, beyond the ice horizon, there's more. There's more. We can only see a little of God's loving, a few rich treasures of his mighty store. But out there, beyond the ice horizon, there's more, there's more. The best is yet to be. And then when Jesus face to face I see, when at his lofty throne I bow the knee, then of his love in all its breadth and length, it heights and depth, it everlasting strength, my soul will sing. Hallelujah. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for Romans 5:5. Thank you, Lord, who now prays this prayer. Thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love in me is victorious over that problem that burdens my heart, what weighs me when I come home. My human love has failed, but thank you that your love never fails. Oh Lord, I know that miracles will happen in his, in her heart. When they cry, they say, "Hallelujah, it works, it works." Thank you for Romans 5:5. Amen. And now I will close with the words of Romans 8. In face of all this, what is there left to say? 35. Can anything separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? Can trouble, pain, or persecution? I know them from experience. Can lack of clothes and food, danger to life and limb, the threat of force of arms? I know them all. I really can say the truth of that ancient text, "For thy sake we were killed all the day long, we were counted as sheep for the slaughter." But I can also say with Paul, "No, in all these things we win an overwhelming victory through him who has proved his love for us. I have become absolutely convinced that neither death nor life, neither messenger of heaven nor monarch of earth, neither what happens today nor what may happen tomorrow in America, neither a power from on high nor a power from below, nor anything else in God's whole world has any power to separate us from the ocean of God's love." in Jesus Christ our Lord. It is in fact the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. Amen.